We'll consider briefly our gospel reading, especially, you know, the topic of prayer. When we talk about prayer, it would be easy, I suppose, to get caught up in the externals. You know, do you fold your hands like this or like this? Do you bow your head? What times do we normally pray? Do we pray when we wake up, or when we maybe come into church, or when we sit down to a meal, or when we lay down for bed at night? Do we use a prayer like the Lord's Prayer? We just, you know, get rolling with it and know it. Or maybe we grew up with "Now I lay me down to sleep" or some variation thereof, and the common table prayers that maybe aren't as common as they had been, or perhaps they could be. It would be easy enough to get caught up in the externals, all the things of what and how and what to say and when to say it and how to do it. But the real question that we're dealing with is, how do sinful people talk with a holy God? And we see the best example of that on that first day of life in a sinful world. After Adam and Eve had a little snack at the tree that God said not to, and they hear God walking, and they go hide in the bushes, right? How do sinful people talk to a holy God? And God shows up, and he tracks them down, and they stand there pointing the finger at each other. Adam points the finger at Eve. Eve points the finger at the snake. Somebody points the finger at God, and Adam's like, "Oh yeah, that was it. The woman you put here, God, she did. She was the problem. But she's the one that you put here, God, so maybe we should look again to where the problem is." How do sinful people talk to a holy God? And it would have been easy, I suppose, as a just God, to totally wipe them out and crumple up the earth and start over or not. But God, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, didn't want Adam and Eve to be lost. So for the sake of even those two, God sends his Son. And that Son, when he's walking the earth, he shows us what it's like for sinful people to talk to holy God. He walks with them. He talks with them. He weeps with them. He eats with them. He goes through all the suffering and worse that they experience. The Son of Man chooses to have no place to lay his head, and yet he walks with them, and then he leaves them behind when he goes to the cross. And that question of how do sinful people talk to holy God? God basically says, "Here's a telephone." You know, the God who cannot even show his face to Moses up there on Mount Sinai, but who hid him in a rock so that Moses would see his back, at least metaphorically. That same God realizes and knows that the bare appearance of holiness is something that we can't handle. It's like standing right next to the sun. We can't handle that. We can't handle the bare appearance of holiness. And so God says, "Here, I want to talk to you in this particular way." And it's a telephone of sorts, where he talks to us through his word, and we talk to him through prayer. So the question, you know, what is prayer, or how do we pray? Well, the answer is really, prayer is the tool that God gives us for sinful people to talk to a holy God. And God promises to answer that prayer. Look at Elijah. I think C.S. Lewis's comment on that was that in prayer, God gives us the dignity of causality, which is just a multisyllabic word as way of saying God lets us participate and change his mind and change events, where God promises to answer prayer. And we pray because God commands us to pray. He wants to hear from you and me. And as he speaks to us in his word and we respond to him in prayer, there's that relationship that kind of long-distance relationship with a loved one who is not nearby, but who is available on the phone, that long-distance relationship is established and maintained as God speaks to us in His Word and we respond to Him in prayer. But the question comes around again. Why? Because it doesn't make sense to us. And maybe it's a human arrogance thing that's just kind of inborn into us. That, you know, I'm not somebody that God should pay attention to. Or maybe it's just the human thought that I am so low that God shouldn't pay attention to me. But it's really the same idea. The same idea that says that my prayer doesn't matter to God, it shouldn't matter to God, it won't matter to God, so why should I pray anyway? Because I tried that, and it didn't work, at least not the way that I expected. And just like talking to a loved one who is far away, God teaches us. God teaches us that He is trustworthy, and that He's there. And that He's faithful to His promises. And so when His disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," His first answer to them is, "Well, when you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" Father. You know, a man who is, you know, the father, the dad, the one who is worthy of respect, he's not daddy. He doesn't say daddy. But "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In other words, as somebody who carries the name of God Himself on your forehead, on your hearts, on your lips, our prayer is that God's name would be hallowed, or God's name would be holy among us. Okay, what's that even mean? Have you ever, what was I going to say? Have you ever had a reputation, for better or for worse? Maybe it was a sibling that went ahead of you in high school and was the class clown, or maybe the star athlete, or just the one who was always in detention, or the one who just got by being an average student. And that kind of a reputation. And then you get there, you know, 5, maybe even 10 years later, and somebody says, "Oh, I remember teaching, you know, your brother, your sister. And man, he was a star quarterback. Or she was just an excellent student." Or, "Well, that's who you are. I remember your sibling. They were in detention more often than they were in school." That's your name. That's your reputation. That even though if you look up online on Facebook, you'll find 26 other Peter Hagans, at least, you know, when I checked 2 years ago, you'll find 26 other Peter Hagans, but only one of them, even though we share the exact same name, only one of them is pastor here at Resurrection Lutheran Church. Right? And you can say the same thing for yourself, that who you are is kind of bound up in that name, that you've developed a reputation for yourself, and even though there may be 100 other people just like you, or with the exact same name, there's only one person with your name, your reputation, your interests and abilities, and your skills. And God says the same thing. That He says to you and to me that He has placed His name on us. That's a beautiful thought. That God has taken away our name of sinner, of sinful, of not having a hope or a future or a thread of anything. And He's taken all that away and said, "Here, I've made you a son or daughter of the King, and I've placed my name on your head in holy baptism, and my word on your heart." He's even given His body and blood for us, and He does so again this evening. All part of His reputation that He entrusts into our hands. And so when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," what we're really saying is, "I'm coming to you, Lord, not on my own merits, but on the fact that you've made me your own child. Your own child who has been declared holy, who has been given this reputation of yours that I don't deserve. You've taken away my own reputation and given me yours. And so is the prayer of, Lord, help me live up to the reputation that you've given to me. That I'm not the one who brings disgrace to your name. That I'm not the one who's going to give people a bad impression or a wrong impression about who you are, Lord. When you think about prayer, that's really the whole idea. That God has placed his name on you and me, and now he invites us to talk to him, to come into the throne room of God himself, and to say, this is what I'd like to happen. And God, in his infinite, unbounded goodness, in his wisdom that knows the past, the present, the future, what was, what is, what will be, and all the options of what could be, that God takes your request into his hands as this beautiful, you know, even artwork like your child might hand to you. God takes this request into his hands and says, here, let me incorporate this into my will for your life and for the lives of others. And we say to ourselves, well, if I could pray, then, and if prayer actually works, then why am I not a millionaire like I prayed about last week? You know, why do I still have to deal with health concerns? That's one of our prayers, a couple of our prayers tonight, dealing with health concerns. And some of those prayers, they just keep going about health concerns until finally that person passes away. And we would say, well, what was the use of prayer? And God's answer, well, I guess his strong answer, his stern answer would be that he commands us to pray. And he promises to answer. And if we're ever wondering about whether we should pray, why should we pray, or why does God answer in a certain way, God says, oh, by the way, go back to the command to pray and the promise to answer. That there, we hold on to those words and those promises of God with all that we've got. Where God says that he answers prayer. He commands us to pray just the same as somebody who is invited into the presence of the king. And that's what he does for you and me. And he says, dear friend, pray. That's a command. That's a word. And then on top of that, he promises to answer that prayer. You can think of it like this. You can think of it, have you ever met somebody famous? I remember when I was a youngster, this would have been right around 1990, I touched George H.W. Bush's suit coat jacket. As he was shaking hands, I reached up and I touched his arm. And maybe for you, you know, maybe you've met Neil Armstrong or something like that. Maybe when you were, maybe at some point in your life you've met somebody else, you know, like a pro football player. Maybe you've met a professional musician, just somebody who rocked your world and who was like so far up and beyond what we would think that we could approach. And you shake hands with that person and just kind of melt into this quivering blob of jello and say, oh, it's such a pleasure to meet you. And this person says, good to meet you too. Right? That's the attitude with which we approach prayer. That God invites us to come into his presence, not on our own merits, not hiding in the bushes like Adam and Eve, but he invites us to come into his presence and to tell him what's on our mind. Because this very God came into our presence and he knew all that was on our minds, and he gathered that up. He carried it to his Father in prayer. He carried our sin to the cross for you and for me. And he says, and he invites us now, talk to your Heavenly Father. He's promised to hear you. You know, when you call, he's promised to pick up the phone. He commands you to pray, And he says, on top of all this, in case there was ever any wonder whether God actually cared and whether prayer actually did anything, then go back to the beginning and see it again. Because that question of how do sinful people approach holy God is answered when holy God walks among sinful people. And he knows their sorrows. And he carries them. And he knows their pains. And he takes them. He knows their sin and he washes it away. And now he says to you and to me, you've been given a golden ticket to the throne room of God himself. And he promises to listen. And he promises to answer in the way that is best for you and for me at the best possible time. So pray. And so when we pray, Our Father in heaven, thank you for making me who I am, your child, as my primary reputation. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, let me live and pray in such a way that I live up to the name and the reputation that you've placed on me. It's a high task, Lord, but that's worth praying about. Because if it were up to me, I'd screw it up completely. But you, Lord, you can accomplish this prayer. Amen.